What's up, guys? I'm your host, Sarah. Thank you so much for joining me today for our very first ever episode of Shadowlands. No one said this life would be easy. There was a man with an infirmity for 38 years. Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. A windstorm came and their boat began to fill with water and sink. They woke Jesus, shouting, Master, Master, we're perishing. Now John the Baptist was put in prison. He sent two friends to Jesus asking, are you really the coming one? Or are we looking for another? Yet in all these things there is purpose. What the enemy meant for evil, God intended for good. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When Jesus saw him lying there, he said, do you want to be healed? The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He arose and rebuked the wind and raging water, and they ceased. And Jesus said to them, where is your faith? This life is merely a world of shadows, a broken replica of the true home in which our hearts long to be. If you look closely enough, you'll catch glimpses of it all around you, in the beauty and in the joy, and this is our hope. So we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ. We place our hope in His promise that He is with us even now, strengthening us, teaching us, loving us through the storm. So go, little Christian, and sin no more. You have been given a higher calling. Rise up and follow him. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it if a man gains the world but loses his soul? This life here is but a vapor of mere shadows. The true life and true hope lie in the next. So hang on, fellow soldier, and let's press in together. Where are we aiming? Heaven. Where must we walk first? The Shadowlands. Hello, everyone. I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to the very first ever episode of Shadowlands, a Christian living podcast for you and me to walk through life together. Today is really just going to be an introduction to the series, to share with you my vision for it and kind of just the foundation for the things that we'll be discussing in the future. First of all, in case you're wondering where the name Shadowlands comes from, or if you guessed it already, woohoo, brownie points to you. Shadowlands actually comes from C.S. Lewis's novel series called The Chronicles of Narnia. His series is a collection of tales about different characters venturing through the land of Narnia, fighting bad guys and overcoming battles alongside of Narnia's mighty king, a lion named Aslan. If you already know all this, just bear with me for a second while I share. So in Narnia, they speak about Aslan's country, which was like a divine and legendary land, kind of visible off in the distance, but not normally accessible from Narnia. Now, at the very end of the world of Narnia, when everything is being destroyed, it's revealed that Narnia is actually like just a testing ground duplicate of Aslan's country, and that Aslan's country is actually referred to as the true Narnia, and that the Narnia that they're currently living in as the Shadowlands. So clearly here, C.S. Lewis is kind of drawing this picture that the true Narnia is like heaven, while the Shadowlands is like our current lives here on Earth. I love, 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 love this illustration for the world that we're living in today, because not only does it just like perfectly capture the world where we're at, but it by definition implies hope, that these are just shadows and that the true reality is waiting for us ahead, that the shadows we're seeing are coming from the light that lies ahead for us. So in Colossians and Hebrews and all throughout Old Testament scripture and all sorts of places throughout the Bible, it often refers to, you know, Judaic law and other aspects of Jewish and Christian life as just shadows of things that are to come. In other words, just representational, symbolic, taking the place of things temporarily till the fulfillment comes. A lot of different traditions in the Jewish culture, in Judaism, are symbolic of things that are yet to come. And even as those are symbolic of things that are to come, the taste of the good things that we have here in life are just like a small fraction of the good things that we'll be able to taste in heaven as well. Now, one scripture that just so profoundly speaks to my heart with, you know, all the stuff and all the pain that I've been through is Psalm 23:4. And it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me." Did you catch that? The shadow of death, not death itself. As a Christian, this is our hope, that the death that kills the flesh does not take the spirit. It's not true death. Instead, we're promised eternal life and life abundant in the true, or as scripture refers to it, new earth, heaven, once everything is restored. Now, for the unbeliever who does not know Jesus, this does not really bring joy, because this promise of eternal life, of heaven, of true life, that's only extended through one way, and that's Jesus Christ. But there's hope, because Jesus came to the world that none would perish, but that all would come to know him. And not only does that rescue all of us who choose it from the punishment of our sins, which is hell, but it gives us abundant life while we're still living in the Shadowlands. Yeah, it gives us abundant life not only in heaven, but even here now while we're still living in the Shadowlands. Guys, that's just crazy to me. I'm just thinking about it. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for that promise, because life, my life, the world around me is full of tragedy and hardship and trials and unmet expectations. And I know for a fact that I would not be here today if it was not for Jesus being by my side through all of that and loving me in the midst of it and teaching me in the midst of it. Probably definitely the hardest thing that I've ever had to walk through in this life so far has been losing my best friend to murder. And if you're listening to this, I know you may already know this story, because a lot of you might be listening to this from my Instagram, which is really cool. Welcome. But just to share a little bit, really, this is kind of the heart of why I wanted to start this ministry. And, you know, when I lost Christina very violently, we grew up together since we were 5. We're like sisters, just, you know, such a massive part of who each other is. Like, I don't know if my grammar's correct, but like, we just, you know, grew up since we were 5, and we really developed each other into who we are today. And losing her was like losing my life partner. It was like losing my way, like losing half of me. And I've never felt so lost and confused in my life, especially because it was so random. It felt so random and so just unexplainable how everything happened. And, you know, if you don't know, she was, you know, my best friend Christina, she was a singer, and she had a pretty big following. And after everything happened, a lot of her following jumped over to my Instagram, because we were, you know, pretty active together on social media and making, you know, we made lots of YouTube videos and stuff together. And so I guess as I began to share my journey, walking through the shock and through the grief, a lot of her following, which might be you, might not be, but that's okay, you know, started to kind of just watch me be just very open and very vulnerable and very honest and about the really low lows. And I think as a Christian, it's taught me how important vulnerability is in the church and honesty is about the hardships in life, because in my experience, so many times you can just be told to like just trust God more, or like, you know, it's all going to be okay or something. And, you know, like, I know she's in heaven. Granted, these are all true and good things, but it's not really the first thing to tell someone who's just been shocked with this wave of grief. And I think I found that it was really important I've always valued being very honest and open with people about things. And I think, I guess as I've just been sharing that, I just started to receive thousands of messages and emails from people that had been following along. And a lot of people had seen my friend Lauren and I share at the memorial service for her that was streamed online for her fans. And we shared a lot, you know, about different aspects of Christina that we loved and memories. But we also just really at the bottom line shared the gospel and the hope that we are now forced to cling into, really. And I think with that, I just received so many responses from people that were Christians, like, wow, oh my gosh, this is crazy. I've never experienced anything like this before. Like, you're really, you know, encouraging me. And also from people who maybe had grown up in a Christian home, but had walked away from God and wanted to start reading their Bible again, or people that had never been Christians, people that were atheists, people from all sorts of different backgrounds that were like, oh my gosh, your faith is insane. Like, what is this faith you have? That were asking me all these questions. And it just overwhelmed me, guys. Like, it overwhelmed me in the best possible way. I was like, wow. Like, it instantly gave me something beautiful to look at, even through all the darkness and the ashes, you know, because the Bible so much talks about the beauty that God will bring from ashes, and that our pain is never without purpose. And that was like the first thing, I think, the first sign of beauty in all of it for me. That just gave me something to cling on to. Like, wow, you know what? There's so many people now that are coming to know Jesus through it, and through her testimony and through our testimonies. And, you know, actually, back when I was in college, I got my degree in theology, and I took an apologetics class, and it instantly was like such a heart changer for me. It just made me, I learned so much, and I just wanted to share it with everybody. I wanted to help, you know, people see things clearly. And that previous vision, that previous dream of, like, you know, having just such a big heart for sharing the truth with people and removing roadblocks from people's understanding about faith, and that vision, so that kind of passion, I guess I should say, became a vision when all of this happened with Christina. And it gave the passion an outlet. Sorry, I'm stumbling around my words, but it really gave the passion an outlet in that I felt like God was instantly like, hey, you can't possibly answer each of these individual messages, but this is like something you can do, is create resources for people to use, to go to. And so I began this journey of wanting to start a blog and a website, you know, just to have all these great resources and all these different things. But at the same time, I was really, really, really walking through just a very dark, difficult journey. And I had no strength to give. And I was having such a hard time processing myself, and I was so overwhelmed and so emotionally confused and in turmoil, and it was a really difficult path, and I really had to wait on it, and I really wanted to dive into it, but I had to take my time. So here I am today. It's a little more than 2.5 years later, which is insane, but you know, I feel like the last few months, God's been giving me a lot of fresh vision and a lot of fresh purpose. And I'm really excited to be able to share this podcast with you, because this podcast is really like part one of this whole ministry vision that I have. So that is kind of the heart behind this podcast. I just want to really, you know, answer questions with you guys and discuss all sorts of things under the topic of Christian living. And, you know, help you guys walk through life better as you help me walk through life better. And also answer questions for anyone out there that's not a Christian, and that they can look at this and see like what it means to be a Christian. So anyway, in summary, I guess that's really the heart behind this podcast. And I'm really, really excited that you're here to join me for it. So I guess diving into this introduction episode today, when I was reflecting on the Christian life in preparation for this, I thought, you know, I think it can maybe kind of, the Christian life can be broken down into like three categories: redeemed, renewed, and restored. So firstly, we're just going to talk about what it means to be redeemed. So this idea of redemption started really to be established with the term kinsman redeemer. Now, if you're not really too familiar with the Old Testament, you might not have heard this term before, but I actually found a great little segment on gotquestions.org, which is an awesome resource for questions. If you ever want to check that out, definitely recommend it. So their answer for what the Kinsman Redeemer is they say, the Kinsman Redeemer is a male relative who, according to various laws of the Pentateuch, just like the beginning of the Old Testament, had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, in danger, or in need. The Hebrew term goel for the Kinsman Redeemer designates one who delivers or rescues or redeems property or person. The kinsman who redeems or vindicates a relative is illustrated most clearly in the book of Ruth, where the kinsman redeemer is Boaz. The story of Ruth and Boaz begins when Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, return to Bethlehem from Moab, where they had been living. Naomi's husband and both sons, one was the husband of Ruth, had died, leaving both women penniless and without a male protector. Upon arriving in Bethlehem, Naomi sends Ruth to glean in the fields of Boaz, a wealthy relative of Naomi, to whom they, through a series of divinely appointed circumstances, appeal to as their goel. Boaz acquiesces and willingly takes Ruth as his wife, and together they bear a son named Obed, who became the grandfather of David, King David, the forefather of Jesus. Yahweh, or which is the name of God, if you don't know, is Israel's redeemer, the one who promises to defend and vindicate them. He is both father and deliverer, as Exodus 20 verse 2 says. There are Old Testament appeals to God as rescuer of the weak and needy and preserver of the sheep of Israel, like Psalm 82 verse 4, Daniel 6 27, Jeremiah 20 13, Ezekiel 34 10 through 12. In the New Testament, Christ is often regarded as an example of a kinsman redeemer because he, as our brother, like in Hebrews 2 11, he also redeems us because of our great need, one that only he can satisfy. In Ruth 3:9, we see a beautiful and poignant picture of the needy supplicant unable to rescue herself, requesting of the kinsman redeemer that he cover her with his protection, redeem her, and make her his wife. In the same way, Jesus Christ bought us for himself out of the curse, out of our destitution, made us his own beloved bride, and blessed us for all generations. He is the true kinsman redeemer of all who call on him in faith. How amazingly beautiful is this message, right? So Jesus, fulfilling the prophecies, came as our kinsman redeemer. And when we accept his sacrifice for our sins, we are redeemed. Now, this comes at a cost. The cost he paid was his own life for ours. The cost we pay when we accept his sacrifice looks different. So we don't have to pay anything. We don't have to do anything, any sort of religious tradition or so many rituals or anything like that. We just have to have faith that he died and rose again for us. It's all by faith and grace alone. But by accepting this, we now embark on the Christian life journey that comes with many sacrifices and costs in our own lives. Some of these sacrifices are letting go what others think about us, being willing to accept the fact that we will be ridiculed by others for our faith. You may have already experienced this. This can come from anywhere, from work, family, friends, you know, which I think is the hardest when it's someone that you love most, you know, closest to home. Those outside the faith don't get it, guys. They're prisoners of war being held captive by sin. Their mindset, worldview, the way they see everything, it's coming from a completely different place as yours now, and will therefore most likely cause some tension sometimes. Guys, have you ever thought about that? Like, let me just repeat that, because I think that that idea is really useful and good to hold in your mind, that people outside the faith are like prisoners of war being held captive by sin. Their mindset, their worldview, it's coming from a different place as yours because you've now been pulled out of that. And so because of that, there might be some tension in your relationships. So the important thing is to always respond in love, remembering that you are now representing Christ, and you've put on the new man and are held to a higher standard. But we'll address those things a little deeper in future episodes. So another sacrifice might be that you might even have to break off some relationships that are toxic to you in your relationship with Christ. So what does that mean exactly? Do we have to cut off all our non-Christian friends out of our lives? Absolutely not. Please don't do that. That's certainly not what Jesus calls us to do. Just look at Jesus's example. He hung out with the people that the religious leaders despised. He hung out with those they felt were the greatest sinners, the worst of all. And Jesus gave his time to them, and he taught them, and he hung out with them, and he loved them. So we shouldn't hide out from everybody. That's not Christian. That's just impossible and an un-Christ-like way to live. But on the contrary, we should encourage loving and kind friendships with coworkers and friends and family. As much as depends on us, keeping that peace, enjoying friendships, and showing them Jesus with our actions and words, I think is going to become your center, your purpose, you know, in all those relationships. But also keeping ourselves pure from any sin that they might indulge in. Remembering that we're no longer of the world, we're of Christ. So if we have a friend or a group of friends that we've maybe always hung out with that encourage just ungodly behavior in us, it might be healthiest for us to cut ourselves off from them altogether. Because ultimately, the temptation in being around them could be too strong, and in the end, not glorifying to God in any way. And that's the goal in relationships, is to glorify God in them. And if that relationship is doing you more harm than good, it's best just leave it behind. Clean water is made dirty much quicker and more easily than dirty water is made clean. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." John 15:19 says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Other sacrifices might look like selling what you have, getting rid of material possessions for a greater upward call, maybe giving to the poor, giving your stuff to the poor or serving the poor, ultimately denying ourselves and pursuing the greater calling that God has put in our lives. This could come in so many different shapes and forms, but one that's just coming to mind as kind of an obvious one is getting rid of material possessions to maybe give it all to the needy, or to sell your things and move and be a missionary and serve people in the name of Jesus. The Christian life is not about self-indulging and following our hearts. No, we are called to live like Christ and follow his path for us. Now, I'm not saying that you can't make a good living as a Christian and that you can't buy nice things. I'm not saying that at all. If the Lord has blessed you with good things, then by all means, enjoy it. Those are good gifts. But it just must always be remembered that this money and stuff ultimately belongs to the Lord and that we're just stewards of it. Also, it's all void of purpose and meaning. Absolutely void of all purpose and meaning apart from God. You can't take it with you, and it has no value in the kingdom of God. So if God's blessed you with money, maybe ask how God wants you to use it to serve others. Maybe God will put an organization or a family you know or a service in your heart that you can use those gifts he's given you for a greater and higher purpose, not just for yourself. Finally, just the most foundational way we see sacrifice in the Christian life that will span so many different things and apply to each of our individual lives in so many different ways, is in Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus told the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit if a man gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So we see that accepting Christ equals the sacrifice of our own lives. It's the willing acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord over our lives, meaning master. Lord meaning master, meaning that our word is not our ultimate say, but in our life, but his is. He decides our purpose and our path. His word is what we measure our hopes and our expectations and wants and desires and dreams against. Ultimately, he is the king in our lives, not us. Guys, this is so far contrary to what the world is teaching today, and so loudly, like I feel like it's just getting worse with time, in that we are the rulers in our lives, and it's just all about us and how we're feeling. Jesus calls us to sacrifice that self-worship at the altar and give our lives to him, but with the promise that he gives us a better life, an abundant life, a life free from enslavement to sin, a life free from empty suffering, a life free from chasing after the wind, a life free from being devoid of hope. He gives us freedom and victory over our sin to be the new man, that beautiful true self that God intended us to be, that we see the world chasing after. Everyone's talking about being their true selves. Meanwhile, they're giving into their lusts and desires. They're not living surrendered to Jesus. But the irony is that when we live surrendered to Jesus, when we give up our will for his will, that's when we find freedom. That's when we find our true selves that we were created to be. In Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So along with the sacrifices we will make, we will also have to face many trials. It's really not a maybe that it'll happen. It's just a matter of when. When we're slammed on all sides with hardship, we have to remember that this is normal and should be expected. Verse I love is in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. There are so many different kinds of trials that will fall into our lives. And I know you're already thinking of some in your own life already that you've been plagued with and that loom over you or have loomed over you in the past. I'll just go through a couple trials that I have personally related with, or maybe, just a couple random ones. But one might look like your family and friends deserting you because of your faith. I have not personally experienced this, but I know it definitely happens every day. Sometimes if you're brought up in a family or in a friend circle that all believes very strongly in a different way and you accept Jesus, they just don't want to handle that. They don't want to deal with that, which is really heartbreaking, because our purpose in those relationships should now be to keep the peace and to be able to share Jesus with them, show them Jesus with our actions and with our words, you know? So it's sad when that happens in our lives. Another trial might look like sickness in your life or in the lives of those you love. I'm very well acquainted with this. I have several close family friends that have all dealt with cancer. It feels like, you know, we all know somebody these days. My aunt, family friend, not technically aunt, but basically, she battled breast cancer for 23 years and was really like just a walking miracle. I mean, she had it, I think, technically three times, had small periods of remission, but it just came back and complicated and everything. And, she battled with it just resiliently for 23 years. And my really close friend from high school, her mom was just like within the last month or two diagnosed with breast cancer, just out of the blue, you know, completely out of the blue. People that are, you know, normally healthy and things just strike when you don't expect them. Others might be chronic health problems. And for me, I've dealt with several different types of complicated problems, but one of which just being spinal damage from an accident I was in 10 years ago already, which is crazy to say 10 years ago. It was my cervical spine, and basically I had whiplash really bad, and it changed the structure of my spine, causing a whole slew of problems. And now I also have chronic migraines because of it, which is not fun at all. Another one, you know, that I have to say is probably the biggest thing sitting on my shoulders is losing loved ones to death. And I think there's so many layers to this because, you know, every relationship looks different. And so I feel like you think you're prepared for death, but then it strikes in a different way that you didn't expect. And you're like, I was not prepared for that, you know, and, that is certainly a very heavy trial and can be a really, really big burden to bear. So losing my best friend, Christina, 2.5 years ago Certainly the biggest trial that I've had to walk through my whole life. Now, we're not just stranded, though, with these trials, with no purpose. And that's the beauty of part two, is that God promises to renew us. He promises purpose in the midst of the pain. He uses trials to make us more like him. And in them, we join him in the fellowship of the suffering. And we join with thousands, probably millions of other Christians before us who all suffer from the same things. Like we read earlier, we become partners with Christ in our suffering. Christina's pastor, after she passed and I was out in LA with her family, something he had said to us that was just interesting, it stuck with me. Him and his wife actually both lost their daughter very young to cancer. I think she was like 8 years old. And he said, welcome, you're in a new club now. And it was interesting because, when you lose someone really close to you, especially, just with the tragic and kind of horrific, to be honest, way that everything happened with Christina, I just found it really hard to relate with people around me. I felt very separated unintentionally. Like, it's just part of grieving, I think. You just get this feeling like it's just really hard to connect with people around you. And I think that's why people that are grieving do so well when they meet people who have been through similar things, because you just instantly have this kind of understood, like, between you, like this nod, this ache in agreement, and you just get it. And there's kind of that unspoken thing there that really brings like a lot of comfort. You don't feel like you have to explain yourself. You don't feel like, have to try to like justify what you're feeling, or you just don't even need to say anything at all, and yet you feel comforted by being around them. And the beauty is that Jesus has suffered for us, and that when we suffer, we join him in his suffering, and he joins us in ours. And Hebrews talks a lot about this, that Jesus is our great high priest who joins us in our suffering. He understands what we've been through. And so we don't have this great high priest or mediator that does not understand suffering. We don't have this guy that's up here hoity-toity like, yeah, all right, yeah, sure, you're going through some stuff down there. No, because he's walked the low trenches that we've been through, and he relates very deeply with us. And that's the beauty of our Savior, is that, he's unlike any other, and that he's God, but he came all the way down to bear these burdens with us and to save us out of them. So he very much understands and can relate to us in them and can walk through them with us. And, Jesus wept deeply over the loss of his best friend Lazarus. And that is a story that has stuck with me very deeply through this whole journey, that Jesus also lost a best friend and then he wept over it. And I think it's really important for Christians just to remember that, like, God does not find joy in suffering. He recognizes it's not good, but he takes it and he brings beauty out of it. So he works with it and he creates what only he can create. And he brings opportunity out of it and he brings purpose through it. And I think knowing that he suffered the way he did in losing even just his best friend, and that he wept through it and hurt and ached with their family and their friends there, it brings me so much comfort knowing that he understands that. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish you, and strengthen and settle you." James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Now, probably the most popular verse on trials, the most well-known, is James 1:2 through 4. And it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I love these scriptures. They are such beautiful and sweet reminders showing us that God is working. You know, throughout the Bible, it often refers to the image of God purifying the gold through fire, and how as the goldsmith, as he's working and as he's purifying this, the impurities rise up to the top out of it through heat, but only through heat and pressure. And it's just such a perfect image. Like, I just love that he created that as a symbol, because it so perfectly reflects our lives. You know, when you feel like just so much this pressure pushing you down and this heat all around you, you know that you're being refined and that you're being renewed, and that this is all with purpose and an opportunity to learn. And so I think it's really important that we try to remember. I know it's so hard and it's so much easier said than done, but we really have to surround ourselves with people who also help to remind us this. You know, stick sticky notes on your wall. Just remember that, like, there is purpose. And just ask God, sit down today and be like, all right, Lord, lay it all out. This is what I'm going through. You know, what are you trying to show me in this? What am I supposed to learn? Because I want to learn and I want to grow. And I think if we always have hearts that are teachable and pliable and moldable and always wanting to learn and grow, then we'll be okay. Because that's all that God wants of us. And he'll do the rest. So when we face these different trials, when we face sickness, you know, for example, my friends that faced cancer, I've seen them, you know, take every opportunity to share Jesus and share God in the midst of it. You know, my Aunt Tina, she was always sharing with, like, every doctor, you know, like, well, like, Jesus is in control, you know, and she was always, like, not afraid to share the gospel with them. And also, I have a family friend who was diagnosed with lupus a while ago, and she immediately shared on Facebook this long post with all her friends, you know, Christians and non-Christians alike. And she's very open and honest, and she's shared her whole journey, the pains, the really difficult things, and her hope in the midst of them. And it's beautiful and it's real, and that is so glorifying to God. And that's what God wants. Like, that's the purpose, right? Is to learn to cling better to Jesus in the midst of them, to learn to lean on him better, and to direct people to, like, hey, yeah, this is really hard, but it doesn't mean my God's not good. And I've seen that beauty in that way, that faithfulness to God in that way when people are facing sickness. So another thing for me when I'm facing my all slew of health problems, different chronic things and such, I think a lesson that I've learned is to not complain. I'm still learning it. It's hard. It's hard sometimes, you know, day in and day out when you're just like, I'm so tired of this. Will life ever change? It's really difficult to be happy when you're in pain often. And when you're, it just can be very frustrating and very easy to be overwhelmed with the right now feeling of the suffering, you know, and forgetting, like, the end goal and forgetting the zoomed out view that this is, like, just a little blip on the radar, and before you know it, we'll be out of it. And I think for me, a big lesson in the midst of this, which has been like 10 years, has been just not complaining, but learning to be happy and to use the opportunity to glorify God and to just know him better. And especially learning to lean on him more fully. Just to make me recognize my lack and my great need for him. And I think that's a lesson that personally I've watched him really speak to me throughout high school, throughout college, throughout after college this season. It's been a lesson that's been evident that I see in everything, that he's just like, hey, don't lean on those people. Don't lean on those people. Don't lean on this circumstance or this security or whatever, and especially don't lean on yourself. I'm a super independent person, and it's really hard for me to just, like, trust people, you know. It takes a while, and I think that's something that God's just been like, come on, Sarah, you know, and just slowly, you know, romancing me and showing me his love and his faithfulness. And that's a major part of what I've learned through my suffering. Now, in the States, we don't really face persecution like, you know, we like they face in other countries. In a lot of other countries in the Middle East, in Asia, all over the place, there's underground churches. People have to hide their faith completely, hide any sign of a Bible if they even have one. Actually, I have a really good friend from college who is from Iran, and her brother was put in prison for a few years just for being a Christian, and her whole family made it to the States, but he was over there. And it took several years, but he eventually was let out. And that was really a blessing because that does not always happen. And he was able to use that opportunity to share the gospel with other fellow prisoners and even wardens and things. And that was through being abused and all sorts of horrific things, being starved and everything. And I think those are some alarming things that are very real in the world that as Christians we should be aware of and remember, not only just to remember to pray for them as if, you know, we're in chains with them like the Bible says, but also just to remember like, hey, I'm doing okay. Like if they can do it, if they have the strength, I can have the strength. And lastly, losing loved ones to death. You know, I've learned more than I can really share, I think, like more than I can put into words through losing Christina. Of course, I would still say that I'd rather not have lost her, but at the same time, I'm seeing so much beauty in so many ways. I've just got so much more vision than I had before, and I've learned so much that I don't know that I would have learned without having gone through this. And I am eternally grateful for how God's been teaching me and working in my life, just the lessons and the perspective that he's given me on life and on people. And man, so many just timeless, countless things, I guess, really I've seen him teaching me. And really that's all I can ask for, is for there to be some sort of purpose that comes out of it. And I've really seen him working, which makes me really thankful for that. God has given us this great promise of purpose in storms. And it's life-altering because the world doesn't have that promise. What do they have to hang on to in storms? Romans 5:3-5 says, "But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." The storms you're facing, the storms I've faced and I'm facing, they're not without purpose. They are the evidence that God is actually active and working in our lives. They are the opportunity that we have to look to him more, to lean on him more than ever, and to learn from him the lessons that are to be found specifically for each of us in each of those dark, shadowy places. So we've counted the cost of what it means to be a Christian, and we've seen the promise of purpose in the midst of storms. And now we're just going to get a little glimpse of our ultimate hope, the anchor that keeps us grounded and again through it all, which is our restoration. Hebrews 6:13-20 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." That word looking is a steadfast gaze on Jesus as we run, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The scriptures share so much about our hope being in what lies beyond the veil in heaven. And I'm a firm believer that as a Christian, we should really invest in having a good understanding of what heaven will be like, understanding our ultimate goal. Because knowing what we're running towards will help us run better to continue the race. So we'll definitely be digging much deeper into that topic in a future episode. In Revelation, John had a vision of all the old things passing away and God making all things new. The earth and everything falling away, and God making a new earth. All the brokenness and hurt of this world gone forever. And all the beauty and good things that God intended for us, his children, will be restored. Restored to the way it was always meant to be before sin came in and corrupted it. There will be peace. No more sickness, no more pain, and tears, and death. And not only that, but we will be restored, fully made whole. Finally, with no more sinful nature to battle with as we have here, no more sickness in our bodies, no more discouragement, no more confusion, no more depression or anxiety. We will finally be healed and made whole in every sense of the word. Can you imagine what it will be like to live holy for the first time ever? Like, let's just sit and think about that for a second. With no sin, just joy. No jealousy of your neighbors. No pride to swallow down. No lust to keep in check. No sadness to ache about. We will be restored physically, emotionally healed. Not only that, but restored to those whom we love, who we lost. Grandparents, parents, siblings, friends. We will finally get to hug them again. Also healed and whole. And be able to catch up on all we've missed and spend eternity laughing and eating and sharing and playing and creating and making all sorts of new memories with them. And finally, what I'm looking forward to most, finally being restored to my Heavenly Father. Finally being able to physically see his face, his eyes, hug him, have him hug me and hold me, to hear his laugh, and to see his smiling eyes and joyful tears as he looks down at the little girl in his arms. The little girl who's borne so much. Who he's watched grow into a young woman. Who he's watched blossom in love for him. Who he spent time with in skewed days blocked by with emotions and distractions. But can finally just be there wholly with me. And lay all of that aside. I can just imagine. My heart aches for that. And even now, just thinking about it, I'm tearing up, and this ache of relief seems to just fall over my being. I cannot wait for that day. Guys, I cannot wait. If you're in a place of suffering today, fellow Christian, hang in there, please. There's actually joy to be found today where you are. There is purpose so rich and so beautiful to be learned and seen even today in the midst of the clouds and rain. And there is a hope that you must let anchor you through every weather, the hope that lies ahead beyond the veil, that hope of restoration, of being with Jesus, of being made whole, of purpose right now and for the future, that shows us this life is but a vapor and eternity is forever, and we're just on the brink of it. Hope that gives us courage to wake up today and face the day with peace, that God is with us, that he has equipped us for this, and that he has lessons to show us here and now to help us, and that he holds our future in his sovereign hands. Well, friends, I'm so excited to have you along this journey with me. There is just so much to learn, and we're only just beginning.